and open to the Gospel of Matthew if you have your Bible today. Matthew chapter 7. We'll begin in verse number 7. Today I want to focus on this question: why doesn't God answer my prayer? Why doesn't God answer my prayer? Matthew chapter number 7, and we'll begin in verse number 7. If you're visiting with us today, thank you so much for being here. We are working our way through the Gospel of Matthew, and here's where we are picking up today. Verse number 7 of Matthew chapter 7, it says, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." Verse 8, "For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him?" Verse 12, "Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Let's pray. Lord, as we come to you now, please help us, God, to understand your word, to discern its truth. God, I pray that you would illuminate and turn on the light for us, that our minds may comprehend it so that we can be obedient to you in all things. We ask in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. You may be seated today. Why doesn't God answer my prayer? Have you ever asked that question? Have you ever had that thought? Why didn't God answer? How many times have you asked, but it has not been given? You've sought, but you have not found. You've knocked and knocked, only to stand there with the door shut. What happened? Why didn't God answer my prayer? There are some people who, they take these verses as sort of like a blank check from God. And, you know, I would say that there are qualifiers to this promise. No, I'm not lacking faith. No, I'm not doubting Jesus. We just want to rightly divide God's word. When we wrongly divide God's word, it leads to all sorts of problems. For example, if I got up here this morning and I said, all you got to do is ask and God's going to give it to you. So Jesus, he promised whatever you ask for, God will give you. But what happens when you ask and you don't get? Well, why didn't God answer my prayer? I mean, Jesus said it. I can read it right here, exactly what he said. But Christ isn't delivering on his promise. When we wrongly divide the word of truth, here's what happens. It causes people to question the character of God. This is not a blank check. There was a movie I used to watch when I was younger. I think it was a Disney movie. It was called Blank Check. And it was about a kid who, the main bad guy in the movie, he goes to give the kid a check to pay for his bike that he hit with his car. He signs the check, but he forgets to fill it out. He gives him a blank check. So the kid writes in the check $1 million. And then he takes it to the bank, and they actually give him the money. They give him this guy's money, and he starts spending it on everything. He buys this gigantic mansion, and there's like a slide, a water slide going out of his bedroom all the way down into this pool. And I'm like, man, he's got this awesome place. He's got a butler. I mean, that's when like $1 million would actually buy you some stuff. Today it'd get you like a two-bedroom ranch and a couple acres, right? And he had a limousine, and he's got this driver that he's hired. Probably my favorite part in the movie is when he's driving his limousine, he goes to pick up some ice cream, and instead of buying like a scoop of ice cream, he buys the entire 4 or 5 gallon tub. And as a kid, watching him sit there in the limousine, spraying whipped cream on it and eating it out, whipped cream, Hallbergs, they always hook me up with whipped cream on my birthday every year, and I love whipped cream, and he's eating that out, and that was like my favorite part of the movie. I'm like, that's what I envied the most, that right there. He had the blank check. You know, sometimes people will come to certain passages of Scripture, and we read just one passage in isolation, and we think, this is a blank check. But when somebody puts words in God's mouth, or they twist his word, they end up writing a check that God never said he would cash. There's a saying that goes, a text without context is a pretext. Think about that. This is where we get a lot of the name it, claim it movement. Oh, you just got to name it and claim it. It's yours. You believe enough. You have enough faith, and it'll be, you will receive it, decree and declare and name it. And some treat God like a cosmic slot machine. And if you just pull the handle enough in prayer, you're going to get what you want. But preacher, look, we can read it. Look at what Jesus said. He also said some other things. Consider what else the Word of God says. I'm not trying to tell you that this is an amazing, it's an amazing promise. I'm not saying, but you got to read the fine print. That's not what I'm saying, okay? I'm simply saying we need to consider Scripture as a whole. Don't read this as some do, ask for anything you want, and God will give it to you. Because if you do, you're really just turning God into some sort of galactic genie that serves our every whim. This is the problem with much of the prosperity gospel, the word of faith teaching. We have to understand this in light of the entire Bible. Why doesn't God answer my prayer? I admire Jesus. When they would ask him a question, very often he would do this, wouldn't he? He would answer the question with a what? A question. That's what I'm going to do today. We're going to answer this question, not just with one question. I'm going to answer it with 9 questions, all right? Some of these are outside of Matthew 7 as we compare Scripture with Scripture. A lot of them, they're going to be quick, so stick with me. Here it is. Number one, here's the first question today. When we ask, why doesn't God answer my prayer? Here's the first question we need to ask. Are you his child? Are you his child? The illustration our Savior uses is that of a father and his child. The promise found in Matthew 7 is not a promise for everyone, it's for God's children. Now, does that mean God can't answer the prayers of an unbeliever? Well, of course it can. Sometimes he does to bring people to salvation. It just means that if you have not put your faith in Christ, you are not his child. This promise, ask and you shall receive, it's not for you. Number two, here's the second question, all right? You got to write fast. I'm going to speak fast. Are you living in obedience? Why didn't God, I asked, why didn't God give me, are you living in obedience? Did you know that your obedience or disobedience has an impact on your prayer life and how God responds to us? In 1 John 3, verse 22, it says this, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. That kind of sounds like Jesus' words in Matthew 7, doesn't it? Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Now, does that mean God will never answer our prayers if we aren't living the way we should? No, he can. And sometimes, in his merciful grace, he does still answer prayers, even when we aren't living right. But perhaps you're asking God, asking, knocking, seeking, and you're not receiving, yet all the while you're living in sin. And you're wondering, why doesn't God answer my prayer? Maybe this is your answer. In Psalm 66, 18, here's what it tells us. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Are you living in obedience? Question number three. Man, we're already on question number three. He said 9. We're already on number three. By this, I mean, we're going to beat the Catholics at Pizza Cottage for sure today. I'm just kidding. Here's the third question. Is it the Lord's will? Why didn't God answer? Is it his will? 1 John 5, verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything, ask according to his, what's the word? Will. He heareth us. Why doesn't God answer my prayer? Are you praying according to his will? You may say, but, preacher, hang on. Psalm 37, preacher. Psalm 37, verse 4. You and I both know what this says. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. See, the Bible says he's going to give me the desires of my heart. Yes, God will give us the desires of our hearts when we align our hearts with his. With his. Don't miss the beginning of that verse. Delight thyself also in the Lord. When you are finding your joy, your satisfaction, your contentment in the Lord, there will be a radical shift in your desires. Our hearts are transformed as we draw near to him and delight ourselves in the Lord. This is what we have to pray continually. God, help me to desire what you desire. If we're honest, much of our time in prayer is spent trying to convince God to want what we want, instead of begging God to help us want what he wants. Is it God's will? Number four. Is it selfish? Why didn't God answer? Well, is it selfish? Maybe now you're like, preacher, I don't even like this promise anymore. It's not even fun anymore. Ask and you shall receive. That was great. Now we got all these rules. Is it selfish? Hopefully you're still there in Matthew 7. Look down to verse 12, the last verse I read. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Can I be honest with you? What in the world does that have to do with everything else Jesus just said? Ask and shall receive, seek and knock, and just like a father gives good gifts to his children. Now, whatever you want others to do to you, you do to them. Like, is this a different, did he start a different sermon? What? I wrestled with this. What does that have to do with me asking and seeking and knocking? The verse begins, therefore. Remember what we say? What's the therefore? Therefore. That's a connecting word to the previous thought. Because of everything I've just said, therefore. Whatever you would want men to do to you, that's what you should do to them. Now, at first, I think I was overcomplicating it. It's a lot more simple. This verse actually may be the key to understanding all of the before verses that we read. Why are you asking what you're asking for? Is it selfish? Lord, please bless me, and oh God, can you give me that raise, and why? So that your life can be more comfortable? So that you can have more stuff? Lord, please bless me with this job in order for me to bless others in need. Why are you asking what you're asking for? God, I'm asking so that God can pour out more and more blessings on your life so you can just be a reservoir and hoard all the blessings that he's giving you. Or, in order for you to be a channel, God, would you give me so that I could give to others because I would want them to do that to me? Does that make sense at all? Why are you asking? Why are you seeking? Why are you knocking? Is it just for you? Is it selfish? James has the same idea in James 4, verse 3. Ye ask and receive not. God's not answering your prayer. Why? Because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. You're just asking to just eat more and more and more. Why do you want what you're asking for? So that you can just keep it all to yourself? Well, that's selfish. Don't you have enough? Are you asking selfishly? Number five, did you ask? Why didn't God answer? Well, did you ask him? Verse number 7 of Matthew 7, look there again, it says this, ask and you shall, and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. Why doesn't God answer my prayer? Did you ask? Billy Sunday said, if you are a stranger to prayer, then you are a stranger to the most powerful force known to man. The command is ask. Now, sometimes we fall into this thinking of, well, God's going to do what God wants to do anyways, right? So we stop praying, we stop asking, because deep down we think nothing's going to change and prayer doesn't matter. James again, James 4, verse 2. Ye lust, and ye have not. Ye kill, and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. It's interesting. Jesus uses the illustration of children, or a child, asking their father, their parent. Now, what's one thing we understand about kids? They're not afraid to ask, are they? No, they ask and they ask. They don't know when to stop asking, do they? And we understand who they typically ask first in the relationship as well. We all know. They're going to mama, right? My wife and I were having this conversation the other day. She said something like, you know, dads are the fun parent. That moms just help with what you need and to keep you alive. And to that I said, and dads almost kill you. And there's a balance in all things, right? And would we say that kids are known for their lack of asking or their over-asking? Can I have? Can we have? Can we do? Can we go? Can I? Can I? Can I? Can I? My wife could be sprawled out on the ground in the kitchen with a broken fibula and tibia, breathing in pain, and one of my children would come by and be like, Mom, while you're down there, can you grab that Lego for me real quick? They ask. Are kids afraid to ask? They're not afraid to ask. Sometimes we're just too prideful to ask. Can I tell you, God is more willing to answer than you are to ask. Edward Payson said, if we would do much for God, we must ask much of God. I cannot insist on this too much. Prayer is the first thing, the second thing, and the third thing necessary, especially in seasons of revival. Pray, then, my dear brother, pray, pray, pray. Did you ask? I would also add, what did you ask for? Sometimes we pray such broad, sweeping prayers. Be with this, be with this, be with that, be with this, bless that. What do you want God to do? Ask, and it shall be given you. Did you ask? Number six, do you have faith? Do you have faith? Look again at verse 7. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. There are times where we'll go out door knocking in the community and inviting people to church. Sometimes you come up to these houses that have the wildest signs on their doors. You have the typical, like, no soliciting signs, and people will ask me, like, preacher, if there's a no soliciting sign, do we knock, do we not knock? And I'm like, do as the Lord leads you, but I'm knocking, because I ain't soliciting anything. Jesus is free. Amen? And there will be these signs that are somewhat comical. Like, I've seen some that, you know, this decorative sign, it's got fancy writing on it, like it would say welcome, but it just says go away. I'm like, I kind of like that sign, honestly. There are other times where, you know, sometimes when I knock on those doors, those are the nicest people. the ones that have God bless this home are like, get out, go away. I'm like, okay. You know it says welcome right here, right? And then you have some crazy signs, some signs that are like, you're on camera and I got a gun kind of thing. It's like, before you knock, ask yourself, can I outrun a 9mm? I've seen all of these, all right? And those are the doors you knock like, all right, they're not home, guys. We're going to have to, sorry, just leave them a flyer. Don't jiggle the handle too much. Like, hello? It's me. You're not confident to those. I remember back when I was in youth group, I was out door knocking with another teen in the youth group. I think we were at these apartments, and it was my first time ever going with this particular teen. I think I was telling somebody the story the other day, and we get up to the first house, and we're just having a conversation, and I'm kind of distracted. I'm like, yeah, it's nice weather day. He's going to be the one to knock. And we go to that first door, and he's like, and I'm like, oh, what was that? It scared me. It startled me. He knocked so loud. And before I could say anything, the person came to the door with haste for obvious reasons, and we start talking and, like, get in a conversation, and then we're, like, you know, we're there for a while before we know it, we're moving on to the next house. And again, like, before I can say, he's banging on the next door, and I'm like, dude, stop. We're not the police, all right? They're going to think we have a warrant for their arrest right now. They're going to think Matt Ryan's out there ready to shoot out their windows or something. We're not SWAT. Give it a little something, like put some rhythm to it. Or there's a science that says, hello, I'm here, I'm friendly, you know. We're not about to breach, okay? Stop it. He's like, you got to knock. You got to, so that they know you're there. I'm like, everyone in the next person knows we're here. Stop it. You know, sometimes Jesus, he commands ask. You know what he also says? Knock. You know how we knock? All right, God, I guess you didn't answer. When we knock so timidly, you know what we're displaying? We don't have faith. We don't have faith that God's going to answer. Knock. Knock like you believe the Lord is standing on the other side of the door ready to open it. In Mark 11, verse 24, therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. It's been said the door of heaven is not locked to God's children. It waits for the hand of faith to knock. Do you believe? Do you have faith? Number 7, are you participating? Once again, verse 7, I'm trying to hammer this home. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. To seek means to search diligently. Yes, ask the Lord, but then act. Yes, inquire of God, but then endeavor in your life. Yes, pray and petition and then participate. You don't just ask and sit back and do nothing. Fervently, faithfully, pursue what you are seeking. Now, in the end, God gets all the glory. He deserves it all. But we must be active in the fulfillment of our own prayers. Now, that may seem like I'm saying it's up to us, but I'm not. Maybe you've heard it put this way: pray like it depends on God, work like it depends on us. There's some truth to that. If I prayed, God, please give me a powerful sermon this week, I can't just sit at my desk and wait for one to fall from the sky. I better open my Bible and get to studying and study and study and write and rewrite and edit and prepare. It's kind of like a paradox, the 100% paradox. I am 100% dependent upon the Lord and His Spirit to do the work. And yet I am 100% responsible to participate in my prayers. Here's how Paul put it. 1 Corinthians 15:10. Hopefully this gets the point across. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. Look at what he says. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Paul says, I'm outworking everybody. I am serving more, giving more, doing more, laboring more abundantly than everybody else. And then he says this, yet not I, but by the grace of God which was with me. Well, which one is it? Oh, it's God's grace to enable me to labor more abundantly than anybody else. Paul didn't just pray, he participated in his prayer. Ultimately, it's the Lord's work through us. But doesn't he expect us to be involved? Lord, save 10 people this week. Amen. Praise God. Yes. Ask. God can do that. I can't save them. God can. But I better be ready to share the gospel with somebody this week. Lord, please, we are seeking for you to grow this church. Praise God. Only he can grow it. Now go out and invite someone to church. In Psalm 127, verse 1, it says this, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. Now, wait a second. Is it the Lord that builds the house or the laborers? Is it the Lord that watches the city or is it the watchmen? God can do it without us. We can't do it without him. God can do it without us, but he wants to do it through us. There is a heavenly supply. There's also an earthly effort. You asked. I'm asking, preacher. Okay, you asked. Now get up and seek. Lord, how many times have you heard people pray this? And I've prayed the same thing. Lord, open a door. Open this door. Then you better go out and knock on some doors. Are you participating? Number 8, only 2 more. Are you persistent? Are you persistent? Look at verse 8 of Matthew 7. For everyone that asketh receiveth, he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. 3 commands, all in the present imperative, which means it's not just a one-time thing. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. You say, preacher, I asked. Are you asking? Preacher, I knocked. Are you knocking? I sought. Are you seeking? Speaking about kids asking their mom for something. There are times where a child may come to their parent and say, hey, mom, maybe dad if mom's not home, will say, hey, dad, will you call mom? No. Hey, where is this thing at? Where do you know where this is? Do you know where that thing is? I'm looking for this thing. Do you know where it is? And moms with weird accuracy and go, yeah, it's in the 3rd drawer on the right side underneath the flappy thing. All right, it's in this drawer, this cabinet, it's under this thing, it's in this chair, whatever. And I don't know how many times my kids have asked my wife for something, where it is. She has told them with very specific instructions, only to have them come back 30 seconds later and say, it's not there, can't find it. My wife will ask, did you look with your eyes? Or your hands? Just your eyes or with your hands? It's like, well, I looked. Question is, like, did you really? Did you really look? I'm seeking. Are you really? I'm asking. Well, did you just ask? In Luke's gospel, Jesus shares a parable to illustrate how we are to pray. Persistent. In Luke 18, verse 1, it says this, And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. I love this. At the beginning of the parable, Jesus already tells us the meaning of the parable. There are sometimes, I'm going to be honest, I read some parables and I'm like, Jesus, where are you going with this? All right. But in this case, he says, let me tell you the point up front. And then he goes on to tell the story. In a city, there was a judge. It was a wicked judge. He did not fear God. He didn't even really care for man. Why is he a judge? I don't know. In that same city, there's a poor widow. And the widow comes to the judge and says to the judge, avenge me of mine adversaries. I've been wronged. Will you do right? Will you make this right? Will you be just? And the judge refuses. It says he would not. And then there's this little phrase in Luke's gospel that says, for a while. For a while he would not. Say, well, what happened? Well, even though Jesus says he didn't fear God or regard man, yet this widow troubleth me. So I will avenge her so that she doesn't wear me out. She's wearing me out. Can you picture this little widow every single day showing up to his office, just sitting there before the doors open? She's there at the end of the day again. Hey, I'm here. Can you help me? Can you look at my case? Can you plead my case? Can you avenge me? And he's asking the secretary, why is she here again? I already told her no. I don't know. I keep telling her that. She came. She baked cookies this time. You know, she's coming back. And fine. And he gives in. Okay. I'll avenge you. And Jesus said, did you hear what the unjust judge said? And shall God not avenge you? Shall he not answer you? That parable teaches us about persistence in prayer. But let's be clear, it's not apples to apples. The widow came to an unjust judge. We come to a righteous father. The widow came to a judge who only answered because he was worn out with the woman's persistence. We come to God who answers not because he's worn out, but because he loves us. She hardly had any access to the judge. We have open access all the time to our Father. She had no one to plead her case. We have the Son of God seated at the right hand of God, always interceding for us on our behalf. Are you still asking? Still seeking? Still knocking? Every Tuesday at 10 a.m. here at the church, we have a ministry that's going on called Moms in Prayer. It's not just for moms, for any ladies to come. And they meet back down the hallway here. They've met in different places. They meet back in this hallway and they pray. They come together, share requests, and they pray every week, sometimes for hours. And they've been doing that for years. Sometimes I'm here at the church on a Tuesday and I'll walk down the hallway and I'll overhear their prayers, crying out, weeping before the Lord. And I can't help but wonder that one day in heaven, I wonder how many prayers have been answered because of those ladies in that room persistently, fervently crying out to God every week. I also can't help but wonder if many of the visible blessings that we are seeing in this church are not a direct result of those persistent prayers. Are you being persistent? Jeremiah 29, verse 13 says this, and ye shall seek me and find me. Oh, seek, and you shall find. When? When? Ye shall search for me with all your heart. You say, I sought the Lord, preacher. Are you seeking? And are you seeking him? Are you pursuing him? with all your heart. Are you persistent? Number 9, and I'm done. Is it good? Why hasn't God answered my prayer? Is it good? Look at verse 9 and 10 of Matthew 7. Or what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? Our God is not a deceiver. He's not a trickster. There's a story in Greek mythology about Aurora, the goddess of the dawn. Aurora went to Zeus to ask something of him. You see, she had fallen in love with a man named Tithonus, who was a mortal. And so she comes to Zeus to pray, to ask Zeus, the king of the gods, if he would grant Tithonus immortality so that they could love each other forever. The only problem was she wasn't specific in her prayer request. She asked for immortality for Tithonus, but she did not ask for eternal youth. So the story goes that Zeus granted the wish, leaving Tithonus to age forever without dying. Our God is not a deceiver. He's not trying to trick you. He wants what is good for you more than you want what's good for you. Christ uses a simple picture to reveal the heart of God. No loving father would deceive his child by giving them something harmful when they ask for something needful. There were many stones in those days that could have had the appearance of just a little loaf of bread, which they would use in the East. But would any father mock his son by giving him one of those stones to break his teeth on instead of bread that he could eat? Never. There was a prank that people used to pull where back in the day, they would take apart an Oreo, they would scrape the cream out. You guys remember this? They would fill it with toothpaste, and they'd give it to people. Those people ought to be locked up, I'm going to be honest with you. They're laughing. When I helped in youth ministry at LBC Chillicothe, the junior high, one day the youth pastor at the time, Brother Jared Bevan, was going to play a game with the teens, and it was an ice cream eating contest. He chose 3 teens. We made 3 ice cream sundaes, ice cream, whipped cream, amen, and then chocolate syrup. And we said, go, whoever eats it the fastest, you get a prize, you win. We did it. 1 kid won. It was great. Then we're going to do a second round, only this time a little bit of deception. Brother Jared replaced one of the bowls of ice cream with butter. Butter. A big blob of butter. Some of you are like getting ideas right now with your kids. They ask one more time. If they ask, can I have ice cream this week? All right, no. So we picked the kid, the perfect kid for it, all right? The one who's a little bit of a jokester, okay? The one who's a little ornery, he's a silly kid, and all right, let's give it to him, okay? So we get the 3. Everyone in the youth group is in on it. We all know. And we're just waiting for his reaction. Brother Jared says, go. They start eating. Some people are like recording it. And he starts eating this butter. And we're all like snickering and we're waiting for his reaction. Problem was, he didn't react. Not only did he not react, he won the competition. He ate all of the butter. And we're like, wait, did we give the wrong kid butter? Is it a different bowl? Did we mess it up? And he like finishes and we're all like, anything to say? You know, he's like, all right. And we're like, dude, that was butter. He was like, it was? It backfired. And here we are, we're trying to be deceptive. And it backfired. It didn't work. We were trying to give him a stone instead of some bread. We were trying to trick him. What is Jesus saying? Is God trying to trick you? In that time, a loaf of bread could resemble a stone. But what father would do that? Or what father would have a hungry child come to him and say, "Daddy, do we have any fish?" Only to give him a serpent? What's the point? Look at verse 11. "If ye then, being evil," in other words, we're sinners. Human fathers, "being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him?" Even imperfect fathers, marked by sin, still possess a God-given instinct to care for their children. And I love this phrase in that verse, "how much more shall your heavenly Father give good things to you?" There's a verse in Isaiah 49, verse 15. It asks a very interesting question. Can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? What is the most intimate, personal, innate relationship known to mankind? Is it not a mother with her newborn child? Could that mother ever forget that child? I mean, we wouldn't imagine such a thing. To actually forget the child. And God says, in comparison, "Yet they may forget, yet will I not forget thee." God is not reluctant to meet our needs. He delights to provide for his children. Jesus uses this absurd analogy to teach us the Father, listen to me, he's not only able, he's not only near, he's not only personal, he's not only attentive, he is eager to give good things to his children when we ask of him. But the key question is this: is it really good? Sometimes we think of these verses in light of material things. We usually don't view them in light of spiritual things. Physical things, physical blessings, even health. It's okay to ask for those things. But is that the good that Jesus is talking about? In Luke's account of the same sermon, Luke 11, verse 13, God actually, he doesn't say he'll give us what's good. He actually tells us what he will give us that is good. Notice this: "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children," the same sermon, "how much more shall your heavenly Father give," notice this, "the Holy Spirit to them that ask him." Now, when you heard good things, did anybody think the Holy Spirit? So maybe our definition of what is good and God's definition of what is good are two different things. Sometimes the worst thing God could do for you is to give you what you want. Maybe you feel like, "Well, God, he's given me a stone. I asked for bread, and he gave me a stone." It may look like a stone. It may feel like a stone. It may even taste like a stone. But God promises he will not give you a stone. It's not a stone. One preacher said, just as Satan tempted Jesus, how did he tempt Jesus? Just as Satan tempted Jesus to turn those stones into bread, so does Satan tempt us to view the bread that God gives us as stones. No matter how much it seems to be a stone, we must trust God's word that it is, in fact, his good, pleasing, and perfect plan. God's refusal to give us what we want is not his deception. It's his protection. When God withholds a fish from us, it's never to hand us a snake. It's probably to keep us from a snake. Not only does God give, he knows how to give what is best. I mean, if you spent any time with kids, kids often ask for things that would not benefit them. Now, do they understand that? No. How could they? Their understanding is limited. Why doesn't God answer my prayer? Do you think perhaps your understanding may be limited, and that the Lord, in his infinite wisdom, is giving us what is good by not giving us what we ask for? I mean, doesn't God have the right to distinguish what we actually need? Believers, we often ask for things that might harm us, including things that we think are good. We may be asking for a new job, a better salary, a new house. But God alone knows. He sees the end from the beginning. He sees through to the end and knows that what we have asked for at some point may harm us. So he says no. That's not good. In his omniscient, loving wisdom, he says no. Have you ever had this happen? Have you ever looked back in your life at something that you prayed for, you begged God for, that he did not give to you, only to say, thank you, Lord, that you did not give me what I asked for? Now, we know that. I would say most of us have probably experienced that. And yet, the next time he tells us no, we still struggle. God tells us no. And then years later, we see that what we begged for would have become a snake and harmed us. Time often reveals the mercy hidden within God's no. I don't have much time. Years ago, when we were down at South Court Elementary School, it was a Wednesday night. We're in the old South Court Elementary. It was a Wednesday night. I was there, the kids were there with me, Val, our secretary, was there, and all of a sudden, I smell smoke. Our boiler caught fire. It was the only way to heat the building. Firefighters came, and of course, we had to cancel service that night, and we weren't getting water to our boiler. No one could figure out, the firefighters, the boiler guys, no one could figure out why we weren't getting water. Nothing was shut off. Nothing was done differently. Water just wasn't getting through until the boiler basically burned to the ground, and then the water came on. The firefighter said, did you turn the water on? Did you do? And I was like, no. They're like, well, it's just coming all of a sudden. I was like, well, isn't that great? I don't need it now, right? Boiler's destroyed. It's December of 2018. It's cold. We're trying to figure out what we're going to do. We come to find out to fix the boiler is about $75,000 to $80,000. We're heating a 28,000 square foot block building. You don't do that with a little furnace. This is our only heating source. People are in the sanctuary. They're wearing hats, gloves, and scarves while I'm preaching. It's 48 degrees in the sanctuary. We got to figure something out. So we are trying. Now, all the while, I am asking, I am seeking, and boy, oh boy, am I knocking. You want to talk about turning you into a prayer warrior real quick, all right? Now, we had some money in the bank, but we didn't have that much money. We got to figure out a way to temporarily heat this building. So, okay, let's try this. Let's get extension cords and run cords from all over this building, every breaker we can, and get some infrared heaters in the sanctuary. We got to heat two places, the sanctuary and the nursery. Sorry, teens, you guys are going to freeze, all right? But we got to heat them babies up, and we got to get the sanctuary warm. So we try the infrared heater in the nursery. It works. The babies are warm. Keep the door closed, all right? We got to keep this heat in. The sanctuary, it brings it up 2 degrees. We ran it all weekend, all night, barely touched it, strike one. I'm asking, I'm seeking, I'm knocking. What else are we going to do? Let's go out, let's go to Rural King, get the two biggest torpedo kerosene heaters that we can find. Let's put them in this building. So sure enough, we do it. These things are massive, and they're putting off major heat. We put one in the hallway. We put one in the sanctuary. Brother Jerry Kern stayed at the church basically all night tending the lamps, all right, refilling those and heating that building, and it worked. We came in there. It was about 75 degrees, and everybody knew we had kerosene. There were so many fumes in that building. Don't light a match, all right? And there we were, let's just say on that particular Sunday, people were falling asleep at a higher rate than normal. We were moved in the spirit on that day. Strike two, it's not going to work. Okay, what else can we do? Well, let's do kind of D all the above. Let's use these infrared heaters. Let's put baseboard heating all throughout the sanctuary and try. Went from 50 to 53 degrees. And I think the day was just warmer that day. Strike three. I'm seeking God. What are you doing here? You know what we need, Lord. We can't do this. We're just a young church. We've only planted for about a year now, God. Help us. Asking, seeking, knocking. The church is asking, seeking, knocking. God says no. He says no. He says no. So then I made a phone call, three phone calls, one to Circleville City Schools, one to the YMCA, and one to the owner of this building. There was no church meeting here at the time, so I'm just asking. I didn't hear back from the other two places. The guy that I spoke to here, the owner, he said, hey, we're trying to sell the building. I'm like, can we just rent it? I'm just trying to rent it for a couple months until we figure out what to do with our heat. We get through the winter, and then we'll be good, okay? He says, no, I just can't rent it to you. We're trying to sell it. I'm like, hey, makes sense. But the phone call was made. I want to say it was the next couple days. One of our guys said, hey, I could get my hands on an electric furnace. We could rig that up and put it in the sanctuary, see how it does. I'm like, let's try it. We have no other options. It works. It's 75 degrees in the sanctuary in one night. No fumes, no electrical fires. It worked. Praise God. We're good. Now we're fine. All we have to do is just make it through the winter. We got the babies. We got the sanctuary. It's okay. And then I get a message from the owner of this building. Hey, crazy idea. Would you ever consider trading church buildings? And I was like, no. I mean, that prayer warrior went out the window, right? No, why would I? We've got a great location down here, and that's a smaller building. And he said, okay, yeah, no problem. And then thought the Lord, as well as other counsel, like, you didn't even ask God? I was like, well, no. All right, Lord. December 5th is when our boiler caught fire. January 5th, we were in this sanctuary on a Sunday night voting whether or not to sell that building and buy this one, 100% unanimous vote to come here. And look at what God is doing. Here's my point. I asked, God, we're trying. We have sacrificed to be here, Lord, seeking you. This is all for your glory. Like, we can't heat our building. And God said no, God said no, God said no. I guarantee you this. If we would have used that electric furnace the first time, I never would have made that phone call. I never would have made the phone call. And I'm wondering, God, why are you saying no? And what do you know? Sometimes God doesn't give us what is good in the moment in order to give us what is best. Would you think it's best? Oswald Chambers said it will be a wonderful moment for some of us when we stand before God and find that our prayers we clamored for in the early days and imagined were never answered have been answered in the most amazing way, and that God's silence has been the sign of the answer. If we always want to be able to point to something and say, this is how God answered my prayers, God cannot trust us with his silence. Every time God answers in silence, the thought ought to enter our mind, wow, God, what must you be doing? If you won't answer in the thing I see as very good, how much more of a thing are you working together for me? I ask you, can God trust you with his silence? Why doesn't God answer my prayer? I am a child of God. I'm living in obedience. I believe I'm praying according to his will. It's not selfish. I'm asking. I have faith that he's going to do it. I'm seeking persistently, and yet God doesn't answer. Why doesn't he answer? It's a mystery to us. We can't explain it. But Jesus sees the end from the beginning. Be still and know that he is God. Let me read this quote to you and I'm done. I came across this quote this week. Octavius Winslow, listen carefully. So completely was Jesus bent upon saving sinners by the sacrifice of himself, he created the tree upon which he was to die and nurtured from infancy the men who were to nail him to that accursed wood. The one who gave his blood for your soul surely has your best interests in mind. He, more than all, wants your good, and he alone knows what is good. Any sermon on prayer that doesn't invite you to pray is probably a useless sermon. So would you stand with me and bow your heads? Heads bowed, eyes closed. Heads bowed, eyes closed, as our praise team begins to come. Say, preacher, I asked, I sought, I knocked. Are you asking? Are you seeking? Are you knocking? Can God trust you with his silence? Maybe you want to come this morning and just say, Lord, help me to want what you want and desire what you desire, to trust you when you don't give me what I believe is good. Give you a chance to do that. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find this morning. Knock and it will be open to you. Father, thank you for answering prayer and giving us what is best. Be with us now as we pray and seek you earnestly. In Jesus' name, amen.